Okay, the third reading, Parshas Pinchas. The census is complete, and now Hashem speaks to Moshe. It's time to apportion the land of Israel. Chapter 26, verse 52, onward, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Leimer. God now speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what he says. La'ela techale ka'aretz. To these the land will be divided. V'nachala, as an inheritance. V'mispar shemes, according to the number of names. What does this mean? Let's take a look at Rashi. La'ela techale ka'aretz. To these the land will be divided. Now when you say la'ela, to these, you're automatically ruling out somebody else. You're saying to these it's going to be divided and not to somebody else. Who's being left out here? So Rashi says the division of the land of Israel would be to those who are now already at the age of inheritance for the land of Israel, which is the age of 20. V'loy lepchusim miben esrim, not to those who are less than 20 years old. Of course, these are the people who are counted. So we're talking here about the counting that was done, the census that was taken, and anybody who had been at the age of 20 and older was included in that census. Anybody who wasn't yet 20 years old is not included in that census. Says Rashi, Afal pi shabo l'chlal esrim b'terem chiluk ha'aretz. Even though they would reach 20 before the division of the land. And here it says, le'elu techolik, this is about division. So what difference does it make if they weren't 20 at the time of the census taking? When there would be chiluk ha'aretz, there would be 20. And how would that happen? How it would happen to many, many people, because harei sheva shonim kavshu v'sheva chilku. It took 7 years to conquer the land of Israel. It took 7 years to divide the land of Israel. And if so, if it took so many years to divide and conquer the land of Israel, what would happen invariably was that there would be many people who at the time of division were 20. Some of them were just small children when this census was taken. Rashi says, nonetheless, le'not luchelik ba'aretz. They did not take a formal portion of the land, ela elu, but only sheish meis elef va'elef. These 600,000 and 1,000 and 730. V'imhoyo la'echad mehem shisha banim. And if one of those people were to have six children, le'not lu ela chelik avim levad, then they would only have taken the portion of their father. So there would be one portion, and factually, when the people got to divide the land up, there would be six families that had to share it. But the smaller children did not get it. And if the father was alive at that time, great, then he would get the land, and eventually he would bequeath it to them. And if he had died, then the children would go in his place, and there would be six children, for example, that were taking that one portion of land. Some people had more land, some people got less land. That's just the way it was. There was always have and have nots, always people who had more and had less, and that had something to do with the size of the family. So that's the basic statement of Le'elu Techalek Ha'aretz. For these, the land will be divided. For these specifically, the ones who had already reached the age of 20, the ones already included in the census that was taken by Moshe and Elazar HaKohen. Now the question becomes this. If we divide the land of Israel into 12 equal portions, we're going to have a problem. And the problem is that some of the tribes had as many as 70,000, and some of the tribes had as few as 20,000. So you can have one tribe that ends up with enormous portions of land, and one tribe where everybody gets very, very small portions. So therefore, the Torah says that the land of Israel would be divided in a fair way. L'rav tar benachalasei, to the larger tribe, there would be a larger portion of land. Ulama'at tamit nachalasei, and for the smaller tribe, there would be a smaller portion of land. Ish lafi pikudav yutan nachalasei. Each one, according to their numbers, would be given this inheritance. Once again, we must look in Rashi to figure out what in heaven is going on here. L'rav tarba nachalasei. So there'll be a large tribe, and the large tribe will get a larger portion. Says Rashi, l'shevet shahoyo merubo b'chlusin. The tribe that had a larger population, Nasnu chelek rav, they got a larger portion of land. And a tribe who had a smaller portion obviously would have had a smaller portion of land. So how did this work out? How did they make sure that everybody got a fair shake? So
quantitatively, they portioned it that way, but about qualitatively.
Ah, very good. So actually, it wasn't apportioned quantitatively, it was apportioned qualitatively. Because you can get somebody who has a piece of land which you can't do very much with.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody else will have a piece of land that's extremely fertile.
Right.
But it's the same hectare of land. That wouldn't be fair. So it had to be apportioned in a way that was fair. And actually, what happened was, initially they took the land of Israel and they divided it up into 600,000 and 1,000 and 730. That's what they did. The land was divided into this many portions. And then afterwards, the land was broadly divided into 12 individual territories. And the question, of course, becomes how exactly would you be able to have a land divided into 600,000, well, 1,730 portions, and then divided into 12 equal portions? It wouldn't work. So actually, the Vilna Gaon says something very interesting. He suggests that there was not exact borders drawn. There was regions, general regions. And then if you had a larger tribe or a smaller tribe, they would incorporate as many or as few as those portions of land. So there would be portions. The land is divided, apportioned already. Let's say this tribe is going to get in the south, this tribe is going to get in the north, this tribe will get in the southeast, this tribe will get the coastal plain. And then we actually came there and we say, okay, if this tribe is living in the coastal plain and this tribe is living in the south central Israel, and we look at the amounts of portions and the amount of the tribe, it doesn't work. So we would then divide to say, okay, if this tribe gets in this area, this tribe would get so many and so many portions in accordance with the population that it possessed.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the portions were not equal, now we're speaking quantitatively. Everything was divided according to the numbers. So hachalokim le'asu ela yedei gedol. But these portions, which were not quantitatively dividedly, but qualitatively dividedly, as a rule, by virtue of its fertility. So that was divided according to the goral. V'hagoral, and this goral, this lottery, oyal pi ruach hakodesh. That was not Moshe Rabbeinu's idea. It was not Elazar Kohen's idea. This was by the virtue of, so to speak, the Holy Spirit of Hashem. Like it explains in Tractate Bava Basra, so this is how it went. It was time to apportion the land. The high priest, who's now Elazar HaKohen, because Aaron HaKohen has passed on, is wearing his priestly raiments, and specifically, he's wearing the breastplate. The breastplate, which is a gem-studded piece of material that's fastened against the chest of the Kohen Gadol. And it's called Urim and it's called Tumim. Why is it called Urim and Tumim? It's called Urim, comes from the word light, from Or, and Tumim comes from the word Tamim, which means complete. And when in this piece of cloth, so a square piece of cloth that went right in his chest, which actually was a longer piece of cloth, a rectangle piece of cloth, was folded in half, and inside the folds was placed a special parchment that Moshe Rabbeinu had written the ineffable name of God, which according to most opinions is comprised of 72 characters. And this special piece of parchment, which was exceedingly holy and sacred, it had power to it. And when it would be folded, placed between the folds, with the gemstones on the front, and then Elazar HaKohen would be wearing this, what would happen is that Elazar HaKohen would be able to see different letters light up, because those gemstones had the names of the tribes engraved in them. And because the names of the tribe were engraved in them, Elazar would be able to look down and he would see an Aleph would shine, and then a Shin would shine, then a Resh. What does that say? Asher. Elazar would say, the tribe of Asher will now come. And then it would say, a portion of Eretz Yisrael. I don't know how they named the portions, but they named these, they divided these territories up, and whether it was south, north, coastal, central, but they said, okay, and then that gemstone would light up and it would say which portion.
The ineffable name of God only has four characters.
The generally speaking, ineffable name has God has four characters. Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, that's correct. But there is a notion of Shem, Ayin, Beis. There isn't this idea of a name of God which is comprised of 72 characters.
72.
Yeah, don't look at me. I don't know what it is.
But it's never written in Tanakh.
It's never written in Tanakh, no.
Oh, okay.
No. This is such a rare and an unusual thing. Nobody knew how to write it. afterwards. In the second Beis HaMikdash, they had gemstones. They had a breastplate, but there was no piece of parchment.
And we don't know it today.
Well, it's somewhere hidden away with the Ark. Okay. Mashiach will come and it'll be found too.
Speaking of our days.
Amen. Then Elazar, having been informed by the gemstone, by the Urim V'Tumim, he would say then, with inspired by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that everybody could look at this gemstone and see the screen lighting up. Only Elazar will be able to see this. That in and of itself was a prophetic vision. Elazar would look and he would say, "Oh, Imshevet Pliny, if such and such a tribe comes, if Asher comes, Tchum Pliny Oileimai, then the borders of this territory will be lifted out." Lifted out of where? Oh, Ashi tells you. Vashvatim, and the names of the tribes, Hayuksuvim B'shteim Asher Psakim, they had been written onto 12 equal pieces of parchment. So we had these pieces of paper or parchment. And then there was another 12 pieces of paper, and they were had written on them Yud Beis Gvulin, the 12 territories. Yud Beis Psakim. Ubalalum Bekalpi. And then they were shuffled in this box. So there was a box. And the box or container had two containers. One container had the names of 12 tribes, one container had the name of 12 territories. Vahanasi, and the leader of that tribe, Machnes Yadi Lateichai, he would reach his hand into the box, into the container. And then he would reach his other hand to the other box, and then he would take out two psakim, he would take out two different pieces of parchment of paper. He would take a name, and he would take a territory. And miraculously, Va'oila B'yadei Pesach Hashem Shiftei, he would happen to pick out the folded paper, he would unfold it. Asher, unbelievable. So here, the high priest called out, "Asher will now come." And the tribe of Asher comes up, and he puts his hand in the beginning container, and what comes out? A paper that says, "Asher." And Elazar said, "And he will choose the north central area." And he puts his hand in the paper, and what comes out? North central territory. Unbelievable, a miracle. This is unquestionable. If that's not good enough, if you weren't convinced yet that this is by Ruach HaKodesh, and then at this point, forget talking donkeys. We got talking lottery tickets now. And then the paper would shout out, "Ani Agoral, I, the lottery, Alisi Ligvo Pleini Lishevet Pleini, I, the lottery, representing this particular territory, go to this tribe." And this is how it's done with each of the 12 tribes. So nobody could have any question whether Zevulun was supposed to end up in the Yafo area or Yehuda was supposed to end up in the Hebron or Yerushalayim area. There's no questions about this. How did you know? What, are you kidding? Because Elazar HaKoyen, wearing the Urim V'Tumim, already predicted it before you showed up. He told you what was going to happen. The Nasi of your tribe picked out, miraculously, your piece of paper, your parchment chip, Chad. And then the other paper came out. It was exactly as Elazar said. And then that wasn't good enough. The paper would speak.
No counters and no legals here.
There was no countersuits and no lawsuits and no issues. No forward. Recounting.
And this is. Off this.
How do we know this? Not the Jewish lawyers. Shenemar, how do we know all this? How do we know that they have talking paper? I mean, like, they had a talking donkey, we had to hear about it in the Torah. Here it doesn't even say. Well, it does say. It says, Alpi Hagoral. Alpi, what does Alpi mean?
The mouth
of the Goral. That means that the Goral had a mouth. Now Rashi adds, V'lei Nischal Keharetz B'Mida. The land was not divided only by measure, which means only by quantity. Because that would make no sense to divide up real estate that way. We all know there's more expensive real estate and less expensive real estate. You know, there's that silly joke they tell of an old Yidl who's sitting on a plane and they're going to some major real estate conference in Texas. One Texan says, "I own 750 acres in this and this area." And the other Texan says, "I own 1,900 acres in that area." And the little Yidl sitting there and said, "What do you own?" He says, "I own an acre." He says, "An acre? What are you doing in this thing? Where's your acre?" He says, "Midtown Manhattan."
Location.
So you're going to have better real estate and worse real estate, right? So he says, "L'fi sheyesh gvul meshubich mechaveirei." There are some parts of the land which are better piece of land. Ela b'shuma. So therefore it was divided up by value. by value, not by size. So you, for example, Rashi says base kur ra k'neged base saw toif. So a base kur and a base saw is actually not a measure of land. It's a measure of harvest. A kur is an amount of harvest, and a saw is an amount of harvest. But a professional farmer who knows his stuff, he's able to look at a piece of land and the size of it and say, okay, this piece of land on average will yield you so much wheat. Or this piece of land can yield you a kur or a saw, and so they would divide it up equally so everybody can, in the end result, everybody wanted the same deposit in the bank account. Namely, they wanted to get the piece of land that could give them whatever it was of wheat, of barley, of pomegranate, but you wanted to get more or less the same amount. Everybody should have an equal portion. So they couldn't give an equal piece of land because some land yields, is very fertile, and yields a greater harvest. And some land, well, wasn't as fertile. So this was divided up by virtue of productivity and value rather than by size and soil. And that's exactly how the pasuk continues to explain. It says, Ach begoidel yecholik esaretz. Ach begoidel, only by the goral should the land be divided. The shmois matais avaisim in cholo. According to the names of their fathers, they will inherit. So usually when we have the word ach, it's always coming to rule something out. And the question here would be, what would be ach begoidel? Only with a goral, it's usually excluding. The word ach is always to exclude. So there was two people actually who got portions of land of Israel who were not included in the goral. And who are those two people?
Two people or shevets?
Two people.
The two girls.
Oh, it's Lavchot.
No, it's Lavchot. Lavchot got Lavchot's portion. They got Lavchot's portion.
Okay.
Yehoshua and Kalev. Hmm. Because Yehoshua and Kalev, it says that Kalev, the city that he went to, would be his. So what did Kalev got?
Hebron.
The city of Hebron. What did Yehoshua got? The city of Yericho. That's what he sent his despise in. That's what he captures. That's what he got. So they were the only two people who actually received a very large and impressive portion, which was theirs for posterity and their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But everybody else was by virtue of the Goral.
So were they fated from the get-go?
Were they fated? For their,
yes.
God doesn't make the decisions before you do them. I mean, he knows what you're going to decide, but he still gives you freedom of choice. Right. Kalev and Yehoshua had the choice as any of the other scouts. They could have chosen badly.
Right.
Thank God they didn't.
Right.
So Hashem rewards it.
Reward.
Okay, so let's talk about this talking piece of paper. Now we have an idea of how the land was divided, and you know, human beings are usually malcontents. People are not satisfied, especially when somebody else has more than you, or it's perceived that the grass is greener on the other side. Why does he get greener grass? Maybe it's not greener, it doesn't matter. In my eyes, it's greener, and therefore, what do? I complain. Now add to the mix, I'm Jewish. And I'm fetching twice as much. How could it be somebody else got more than me? This is my land like his land. I also stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. I also was part of these people. We suffered a Mitzrayim together. It's not fair. So it's not fair. We say, look, maybe it's not fair. Maybe it doesn't make sense. It comes from Hashem. And because of this, we have Elazar HaKoyen, and we have the hidden prophesizing, and then we have the tribe, your own leader, picked out this piece of paper. If that wasn't good enough, we had a talking goral, a talking ticket too. So let's talk about this. I mean, was it really necessary to go to all those lengths for people to see there was Bechinas HaGoral? Just to give you an example, Ms. Bechinas HaGoral. A number of years ago, I was in New York for Gimel Talmas, and the Camp Kan Yisrael was leaving, I think, 2 days later. So the camp counselors and staff asked me to speak to them. Speak to them about the summer and about the importance of what they're doing and so on and so forth. Okay, so fine. So I spoke for two camps actually. So I spoke to the boys going to Detroit. They had their breakfast somewhere, and I spoke for them. And then I spoke in the school, basically. I spoke for the camp going to in Parksville, Gan Yisrael, New York. And so I met the director of the camp, and Rabbi Avraham Shem Tov was this venerable older chassid and a very, very brilliant, like Torah genius person. And he runs a camp. And I don't know if he gave me a ride after, he's walking out with me after. And he said to me, you know, the Rebbe once told me that my being involved with camp is Bechinas HaGoydel. In other words, if you would have to say, so what would a Rabbi Avraham Shem Tov do with his life? Oh, I know, he'll be a camp director. That's not the kind of thing you would think for Rebbe. This is like a very brilliant Talmud Chacham, a venerable chassid, like camp director, you know, camp directors have a certain image, and they usually don't look like a Rebbe Avraham Shem Tov. It's usually not the average image of a camp director, but he was a young, very young person. He was in his early 20s then, and they were just starting off. It was the first Hasidic camp, and the Rebbe said to him, "You have to do this." And when he got like instructions from the Rebbe, "This is going to be your baby," the Rebbe, maybe he looked at the Rebbe quizzically, like, "Really? I don't know what precipitated it," but the Rebbe said to him, "This is Bechinas HaGoyrol. This is your Goyrol. This is your..." So sometimes, you know, in life we end up with responsibilities that we or positions or circumstances. How did this come my way? This is not. I wouldn't have thought this is what I'll end up doing. Yeah, it's Bechinas HaGoyrol. To Hashem, in His infinite wisdom, decrees your neshama needs to do this kind of thing. Why did Zvulun have to live in a coastal area? Why did he have to live? Why did Naphtali get to live in the volcanic, fertile area of northern Israel? That's how it is. Bechinas HaGoyrol. Goyrol is not a logical thing. Say it was a fellow who won the lottery. And somebody said to him, "How did you win?" He said, "I had this dream. I saw a 3 coming at me, and then I saw a 9 coming at me, and then I saw a 15 coming at me. So I chose the number 18, and I won the lottery." So the guy said, 3, 9, 15, that doesn't end up to 18. He says, "You be the mathematician, I won the lottery." So how smart do you have to be to win a lottery? Yeah. Oh, this is a smart guy. He won 2 lotteries. A genius. No. He was so brilliant how he picked the numbers. It's nothing to do with intelligence. It's a lottery, no? It's a lottery. Luck of the draw. And the point here was that, so you ended up in a certain portion of Israel. Why? Why? Why did Asher end up here and Naphtali end up there? And why did Yosef come here? And why did... Why? Azoy? It's Bechinas HaGoyrol. It's Bechinas HaGoyrol. And why did Binyamin get to be so close to the Beis HaMikdash? Bechinas HaGoyrol. And how did we know? Well, because we had all this Hashgacha Pratis, this divine design, and all this open prophecy, and all this clear indication that it was Ruach HaKodesh coming from a higher place. So let's take a look at this on page Kuf Lamed Beis. The Rebbe asks a big question. He pops the big question. A talking ticket, really, like, was that necessary? And then, of course, what do we learn from this? What can we take away from this strange phenomenon of talking tickets? This is before Hallmark had singing cards. Like, nobody could even fathom it. So the Rebbe begins first with a question. Yesh l'tmaya. So you're going to say, what kind of question is that? So God made a miracle. Well, it's not so simple. God doesn't do miracles for no reason. This is really a principle which is a very, very broadly and widely articulated by the great Rishon, Rabbeinu Nissen, in the Drasha Zoran. In the 8th Drasha, he explains that nature is cherished by Hashem. And a miracle means the shattering of the order of nature. And he says, God doesn't just shatter nature. God values nature. God created nature. And nature isn't suspended just like that. There has to be a really good reason for nature to be suspended. In the words of the Ram, quoting our sages, it says, "Le'ovid kuchibricha nisa l'migana." God doesn't make miracles for nothing. So the Rebbe says, okay, so, I mean, it's not natural for paper to talk. Forget a donkey. I mean, this is paper. It's inanimate paper. Now here we have this unbelievable miracle. Ha'goyrol atzma ha'yitzaveach. The paper itself chimed in. Why? Why have a miracle like that? So I'll tell you, what even kind of question is that? You know why? Because we have Yidalach. We're going to kvetch and complain. I don't want to be in the coastal area. Do I have to be on the mountains and then schlep on the mountains? I don't want to be in the lowlands. I don't want to have desert. Goydol, it's Karm Hashem. In that case, it's just like happenstance. Had it l'shem kach da'ahir l'cheder, for this would have been good enough. Ruach HaKodesh shelivsa is tahalich hatalas ha'gedol. There was a divine design that was evident. In fact, a Holy Spirit that punctuated the entire process. Like Rashi says, it was Elazar HaKohen. He was wearing the Urim V'tumim. He exclaimed in Ruach HaKodesh, "M'shevet pleni eilev." This tribe comes up. Dum pleni eilev imay. Then this is going to be the territory that comes out. And amazingly, it's exactly as he said it. Once and twice and 3 times, 12 times. The Nasi would come up, pick out the paper, boom, exactly his tribe. Just like Elazar had said would happen. He'd pick out another piece of paper, exactly his territory. That's not good enough. So the Rebbe says like this. The Torah's instructions are, ach, begoyrol. Remember I told you ach excludes? Ach means only by virtue of the goral. Only. The goral, the land has to be divided by lottery. This is a lottery thing. The lottery plays a prominent role with Jewish people. Yom Kippur has a major lottery that goes on, the Sar La'azazel. Purim, which is the only day which is actually likened to Yom Kippur, means lottery. There's a whole discussion of the importance of a lottery element in our Avodas Hashem, when not everything is rhyme and reason. There's certain things which come from a higher place. So it says only by the lottery. The people should accept their position by virtue of one thing. What's that one thing? The goral. And nothing else. The goral itself, that should be what establishes everybody's own area of scrimmage and everybody's territory. And from here we could learn, not only is it the lottery that divides the land, but also the believability. Not just plausibility, but actual believability. That I believe this. That you have to believe it by virtue of the goral itself. Not because of goyromim michutz, not because of external factors. Like, for example, a talking Kohen Gadol, which is not so miraculous. But he prophesied. Okay, that is miraculous. But a prophesizing Kohen Gadol was able to look at a Urim V'Tumim and see letters lighting up. It's very nice, but it's not a lottery. Then you couldn't say the land was divided by lottery. You said the land was divided by lottery and Kohen Gadol and Urim V'Tumim and Ruach HaKedosh came in various other ways. But then it wasn't by the lottery. But the Pasuk says Ach. And Ach means only. Only by the Goral. And because of this, V'lochein hayom muchrach, therefore Rashi is convinced, there's no doubt that it had to be, in some way, the goral had to be so compelling that nobody could question the goral itself. In other words, if the goral itself wasn't so compelling, but it was Elazar's words that added a more compelling argument or made the case more acceptable, then it wasn't the goral. Then it was the Elazar. Then it was Urim V'Tumim. Then it was the circumstances. It wasn't the goral. It has to be the goral. Only by the virtue of the lottery. And what kind of lesson can we learn from this? What does a talking paper from antiquity say to us today? Well, it says something really important that Rebbe says. Bahashkafa Rishayna, at first glance, when you look at a lottery, which would you call it? A means or an end? If you had to ascribe what you would call a description, a job description of the lottery, was the lottery a means or an end? An end? It's a means. What was it a means to? Division of the land. This is about the apportioning division of the land. How are we getting it? How are we going to agree? Okay, we have a means. And what's our means to the end? A lottery. Who's going to believe the lottery? Maybe there's corruption. Maybe they played a game. Maybe he put this one and didn't shuffle it. No. It was a talking lottery. So the means, it's only what we call in Hebrew an emtsa'i. Emtsa'i means a middle situation. It's a bridge. It takes you somewhere. And in coming up with that conclusion, so we would say the believability of this situation or the compelling nature of this bridge was for sure only a bridge. That's only a means. It's a means to an end. Why was there a talking goral? It was a mean because the talking goral would talk forever. He was going to give sermons every Shabbos and put a piece of paper down and the paper would talk. No, he talked once. Just once. Never talked again. Why did he talk? Was a means to an end, so that the people would accept the land and stay in their land and stop looking at somebody else's grass on the other side and stop saying, oh, I don't want this land. I want to be somewhere else. I want a mountainous area. I want a valley. I want seashore. So really, it's only a means. And one could say, mistakenly, as sometimes people do, the end justifies the means. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how we get there. As long as we get there, it wasn't so kosher. Don't confuse it with the facts. Don't get so religious on me. It's just the means don't matter. The main thing is the end. Many people justify all kinds of means in order to get to a justified end, even if the means maybe wasn't so appropriate. And anyway, they say it's just a means. It's just a vehicle, it's just a convention. It's just to get from point A to point B. Really, who cares? The Torah says, no. We do care. Hashem does care. It's all important. Not only is the end important, the means is important too. It's not say, well, all's well that ends well. We had some hanky-panky on the way, but it doesn't matter. Everything worked out in the end. No, Hakpados HaTorah Ach BeGoydel Yichol HaKaretz. If Hashem tells us it has to be done in a certain way, not only it has to be done, but it has to be done exactly as Hashem told us to. Leizu Bovad, not only the paper itself has to be done in a specific fashion, but even HaYichachas MeHemnusay Shal HaGoydel, even the believability element of the Goral, that also is important. And for this itself, a miracle would have to happen. In other words, when we talk about Yiddishkeit, there is nothing that's superfluous or irrelevant. Everything is part of the picture. All of it has to be appropriate. All of it has to be right. All of it has to be good. Because all of it is part of serving Hashem. And therefore, everything is, in a certain sense, a tachlis bifnei atzma. Everything is an end unto itself. Meaning everything has to be done in the right way. And this is a very important lesson in life. It's an important lesson in life because, first of all, the ends do not justify the means. It has to be al pi Torah. It has to be right, number one. And number two, it means that when we're doing something, whatever it is in Yiddishkeit, then we have to do that with absolute dedication. If the means to the end is eating the matzah, that doesn't mean the baking of the matzah is irrelevant. The baking of the matzah is also important. If the means to the end is wearing the parrot tefillin, it doesn't make the making the parrot tefillin any less important. You have to dedicate yourself to it in the same way. If the means to the end is lighting the Shabbat candle, preparing the Shabbat candle is also important. All of this is part of serving Hashem. Do you know that it says in Shulchan Aruch that the husband should make sure to prepare the licht? So that way the husband and wife both participated. Even though it's the wife's job to actually kindle the Shabbos candles, but it's the husband's job to first light the candles and then extinguish them so that the wick is already singed and then it lights easy. So when his wife comes to lighting the Shabbos candles in the nervous moments right before Shabbos, exactly at the time, everything lights easily. So it's just a means. No. It's a means to an end. It's all part of the picture. And this gives us a very important lesson of how we have to look at Yiddishkeit and how we have to all take our responsibilities seriously, because everything is part of Avodas Hashem. Where'd you hear that? Where'd you hear that from? From a talking piece of paper.